one of the greatest and favorite spirituals of American Christian hymns is entitled, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" Recently, I watched the old Christian movie entitled The Robe. And it's a fictitious story about one of the Roman soldiers that helped crucify Christ, try to live with a guilty conscience. And he would wake up from a nightmare and say to anybody that was nearby, "Were you out there?" And eventually he came to believe in Jesus. Were you out there? Were we there when they crucified our Lord? Now, none of us could have been there literally. We're certainly not old enough. There's no such thing as reincarnation. We could not have been there in a previous life. But in another sense, we were there. In Galatians 3, Paul says, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" He was not holding up a painting or a crucifix. He was not putting on a passion play, so that we can also safely dismiss those. But Paul says that he painted a picture with words of what happened when Jesus died. He preached Christ crucified. And tonight I will paint a word picture from the Bible of what it was like out there by looking at the people that were there, and their gaze was all centered on Jesus. They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words, and these words are worth 1,000 pictures. First, who was not out there? Well, Pontius Pilate was not out there. He was too cowardly. He had tried to wash his hands of this, but he couldn't do that. He was guilty. He was a coward. He didn't dare go out there. Why are men such cowards on the most important things? Maybe a sense of guilt. Pilate's wife was not out there either, though the Bible says that that very previous night she had had a dream about Jesus, sent word to Pilate and said, "Have nothing to do with this man, Jesus. He is a righteous, innocent man." Pilate ignored that last warning. He didn't go out there. She didn't go out there. Neither did King Herod. He was hiding back at the palace in Jerusalem. Nor were the wealthy men, the high and the mighty, men and women of society. They wouldn't be caught dead at a crucifixion. Why witness an execution of someone that didn't matter to them? Nor were the Greek philosophers. If they had heard about Jesus over in Greece, it wouldn't have mattered anything. They would have said, "What's a Jew to us? Only the Greeks are the wise." Nor those persons that in every generation live life in the fast lane for thrills and fun. The latest thing that they think is cool or in or with it. They wouldn't have been out there. They couldn't have been bothered. None of these were out there. And there are people today that are like these that still ignore the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we will see that, as it were, Jesus was center stage, and there were people that were witnessing it from both sides of the stage. The men and women out there. But there were also unseen witnesses, as it were, like actors backstage, off in the wings, seeing what people in the audience couldn't see. For example, the angels were there. The holy angels. They were always present when Jesus worked a miracle, when he spoke words. The Bible says angels look into these things with a holy curiosity and an opportunity to worship Jesus. They were called from all parts of the universe to be present at his birth. Hebrews 1:6 says, "When God brought forth his firstborn son, he said, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" And on this holy afternoon, the angels of God would be present from all around the universe beholding the death of their Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had worshipped Him always. They had obeyed Him always. And just 12 hours earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Simon pulled a sword, Jesus said, "Put your sword up, Simon. Don't you know that there are tens of thousands of angels that would come in a moment if I said yes, and they would kill all these people here. Put your sword up." And those angels also had their swords, but they had to sheathe them as well. And now on this Good Friday, when Jesus was being executed, I imagine that all of those tens of thousands, probably millions of angels, would have had their swords drawn, because they would have said, "That's our Lord. That's the Son of God that they're killing." They would have all jumped at the opportunity to execute every single Roman and Jew present, because they are God's angels of vengeance. But Jesus didn't give the word, so the angels just looked on with a hushed silence of wonder. They had known something from the prophecies in the Old Testament and from the days back in heaven's eternity that the Son of God would become a man, would die. But now that this great event had happened, they were looking on, perhaps, just perhaps, like they did in Isaiah 6 when with their wings they veiled their faces and they covered their feet and they flew and sang, "Holy, holy, holy." Now they see something that is every bit as holy, and perhaps now they shield their faces and cover their hearts. How can this be? The Son of God dying at the hands of filthy sinners. But in the silence of that afternoon, they worshiped Him. But also backstage, we see not only the good angels, but the bad angels led by Satan. These were enemies not only of the angels, but of God and of everything that's holy. They were there looking on, but not in worship, but in an evil sense of victory. They had hated Jesus. From the moment of their fall, thousands of years earlier, Satan especially had hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He was embarrassed when Jesus did not give in to his temptations 3 years earlier. And he had dogged his steps for 3 years trying to raise up people to kill Jesus. And on several occasions, they picked up stones, but Jesus still lived. But now, Satan felt a thrill of victory. He had marshaled the Romans and the Jews to condemn Jesus, though he was innocent. He had turned some of his closest friends against him, such as Judas. And now Satan was there to be the eyewitness number one of the crime of the ages. And he would somehow want to take credit for this, as if to say, "I put Jesus on the cross. He thought that he was greater than me out in the wilderness. Can you hear his evil taunts? Now we'll see who's the greatest. Jesus, come down off the cross." And he taunted Jesus and the demons as well. Demons that Jesus had cast out with just a word. And Jesus exerted his authority over them to show his mercy on poor demon-possessed men and women. They had flown in also for the occasion to celebrate. They thought that now they won. They won. Jesus is dying. And nobody can stop him or save him. But there is another unseen witness to these proceedings. The most important one of all. God was there. God, of course, being omniscient, sees everything, but He has a special interest in the most important things in life and in death and in eternity. God was there. And of course, because Jesus just wasn't alone center stage, God was there. The people on both sides of the stage could see only the physical, and perhaps the angels saw some more significance. The demons misunderstood it, but God, of course, understood everything. He had foreordained it. The Father and the Son had covenanted for this very day back in the covenant of redemption. And God saw something because He was doing something special. The earth was dark. The sun didn't give its light because, as it were, God drew a curtain on both sides of the stage as if to say, this is so holy, nobody can see it except me and my Son. And something transpired between the Father and the Son that no theologian, no preacher, no Christian could ever fathom. It was a holy business where God put our sins on Jesus and then He put His wrath upon Jesus. And though they may have seen what Jesus physically suffered, only God could see what Jesus spiritually suffered. He suffered the wrath of God for lost sinners. Now we're told in Luke 23:35, and the people stood looking on. This is what I would call the first group of witnesses, the mob. Just like there are people that will attend a bullfight in hopes of seeing blood drawn. Or they'll attend a NASCAR race hoping to see an accident. Or the people that slow down at the scene of a car accident, just gawking, maybe wanting to see something that they've never seen before. There's always people like that that have a cruel curiosity. Many of them showed up here at Calvary. Some of them were present the week earlier. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, some of these very mob were saying, Hail, Hosanna, King of the Jews. And like all fickle sinners, within 1 week now, just hours earlier, they were crying, Crucify Him. And why do people do this? People will attend church and sing hymns, but within 1 week, they turn on the God that they just sang songs of love and worship to. Now they said, crucify Him, and now they want to be present. They had followed that evil parade out from Pilate's palace to the place of the skull, and they wanted to witness it. Jeering, cursing, spitting, maybe throwing stones, laughing. Some of them wanted to get close to Jesus, and so the soldiers would hold their spears like this to keep the crowds back, and pushing Him and say, stay back there, you. But can you see the look on their faces of the mob, twisted and contorted with evil and with hate? What was shown on their countenances was written in their hearts and is in the hearts of all men and women that do not yet believe in Jesus. Then there were some people that showed up late that didn't have any idea what was happening. Simon of Cyrene showed up late, this person from North Africa. It says, we're told that he came in from the country when Jesus was being led out to the cross, and he didn't know what was happening. He was coming in for the Passover and probably stopped somebody and said, what's happening? Jesus? Who's that? From Nazareth? What's happening? What has he done? And while he was standing there, the guards grabbed him and said, you help carry this cross. And he didn't know why, but he did what he was told to do. And he still didn't figure it out. I'm sure he stayed there to see it to the end. Others arrived late, wondering in curiosity what was happening. And they were confused. Then the four Gospels each tell us that there were the Jewish leaders out there, the religious leaders, members of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Perhaps some of the Essenes wandered in from the Dead Sea. The Herodians would have been there. And others. All the Jewish denominations would have been there. We have to be ecumenical about this holy business. The priests, Levites, whose holy job was to worship God by performing the sacrifices in the temple. And they had memorized large parts of the Pentateuch in Hebrew. They knew every specific detail of the ritual that had to be done, washing their hands, saying certain prayers, reciting certain holy verses, having to do those ordinances just right. And now when the greatest sacrifice of all was being done, they missed it all. They were evil participants of it, but without faith or love or worship. They were there. And two of the high priests, Caiaphas and his father-in-law, Annas, were there. They had sat in judgment on Jesus just hours earlier. And they wouldn't miss this for all the gold in Israel. The scribes were there. Scribes whose holy duty it was to wash their hands, say a prayer, and copy a page of the Hebrew Bible out. And if they came to one misspelled word, they would confess their sins, tear it up, and start afresh. They were there. If anybody should have known this was a fulfillment of prophecy, it would have been the scribes. These were the theologians. They could have named all the messianic prophecies in the Hebrew Bible. But now when they are fulfilled, they were blind and did not see. The rabbis would have been there. Word would have gotten out, come, see the great event. And they would have come riding on horses or donkeys, walking, running from all around Israel. They wouldn't miss this. So all of these members, including members of the Sanhedrin, who had condemned Jesus, they were there, decked out in their holy regalia, thinking that that would cover up their black hearts. They were there with the blue and white robes, with the little holy fringe on the bottom that God had ordained, and with the holy headgear and everything else out there. Perhaps some of them were carrying incense and thinking, look how holy we are. Jesus had warned about them. But they had put Pilate up to this evil verdict of condemning Jesus. They were there. And they were filled with anger and hatred. We're told elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke that they hated Jesus out of envy. Jesus could do things and say things they couldn't do. People would follow Jesus that would no longer follow the rabbis or the priests or the scribes. And out of envy. And also we're told they were lovers of money. They were filled with anger, hate. And now they're getting their vengeance. And we're told that they're taunting Jesus. You say you're the Son of God. You claim to do all these miracles for, 3 years? Do another miracle. And we'll believe you now. Come down from the cross. We'll believe you now. They're taunting him, laughing at him. You've got to hate someone an awful lot to laugh at him while he's dying. And they felt victory and glee just like the evil demons. Taunting Jesus, laughing. How proud. But what hypocrites and fools. Then we see the soldiers. Matthew 27 says they crucified him. And sitting down, they watched him. Of course, to keep anybody from coming forward to maybe try to rescue Jesus, though everybody would know it would be futile and too late. But they sat down and watched him. Picture that. One by one, these Roman soldiers that had conquered the known world sat down there and just looked up at Jesus. What do you know about this man? I don't know. Jesus? What's that? In their Roman uniforms with their shields, helmets, swords, spears. Tough men. Every single one of them had killed other people in battle, perhaps in execution. These were professional executioners. Jesus was not the first, nor would he be the last person to be executed by crucifixion. These were men of violence. Kind of quasi-sadists that took a thrill in inflicting pain and death. And if it was possible for them to keep count on their swords with notches how many people they had killed, they would have to be numbering it in the dozens, if not hundreds. This was not the first time they had crucified someone. And we're told that they now gamble for Jesus' last piece of property, his seamless robe. And he was laid down there, and now they're casting dice, as it were, probably with some Roman vows and curses. And one of them won it. But they all lost because they didn't see who it was that died. But they didn't really know who Jesus was, and they didn't care. Ignorance and apathy. They didn't know. They didn't care. They were just doing their job. But some of them, we're told, joined in the mocking, which just again shows you just how evil mankind can be. Recently, when I was in Louisville, I saw something that I'd heard about, and it shocked me. I was leaving the conference, and I was driving down the street, and just out of the corner of my eye, I saw something. I said, what is that? A little crowd gathering in front of a bank, and there was a person dressed up in a Easter Bunny outfit. And I said, what, is he giving out candy or something? And I just happened to glance that he had a placard in front of him, and he had had himself tied to a 7-foot cross. And he was mocking Jesus by saying, the Easter Bunny died for your sins. Just like the soldiers and the demons and the Jews making fun of the holiest thing in all the universe without any bit of a guilty conscience. And people are still like that today. Luke's gospel then calls our attention to two others that were very close to Jesus. The two thieves. Now, they were more than thieves. They were revolutionaries. One of the gospels says they were murderers that had taken part in a rebellion. They were what we would call terrorists. They had killed people. They had got caught. And actually, there were three of them who were supposed to die. But remember, one of them was let loose. Barabbas. When Pontius Pilate said, which will you choose? Barabbas or Jesus? And the crowd knew that Barabbas was a guilty thug. Perhaps with blood still on his hands. But they called for Barabbas, not for Jesus. Which again shows the evil that's lurking in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. We prefer people like us, like Barabbas, murderers, evil, instead of Jesus. So Barabbas was let go, but his two compatriots were condemned to die, and now they're nailed to crosses on either side of Jesus. We're not told their names, but we know they're guilty. And we're told that they began by cursing Jesus, calling down God's wrath upon this Jesus, cursing him, insulting him, blaspheming him. And then, sometime during these proceedings, one of them had a change of heart. As he probably looked over, just barely able to see Jesus. And remember, he was in great agony. Bleeding in his hands, his feet. Thirsting. He had a change of mind, a change of heart. When he was on the verge of dying, his conscience said, you're going to meet God. And so he turned to God and he turned to Jesus. And somehow he had heard something about Jesus. Perhaps he had heard rumors of Jesus or met someone that had been healed that said something about Jesus. Perhaps he had once been at the outskirts of the feeding of the 5,000 and heard Jesus. We don't know. Or perhaps he had just heard what people were throwing back at Jesus now. You said this, now we're saying it back to you. He heard enough about Jesus to realize Jesus was the Son of God, the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah. And so before he died, he didn't want to die under the wrath of God. So he says, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom, please. And Jesus had mercy on that poor man. And he said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And he died and met Jesus in paradise. But the other one did not repent. He continued to curse Jesus to the very end. Then Luke 23:49 says, his acquaintances stood at a distance watching these things. These would be the ones that had followed Jesus for some period of time, maybe some from the very beginning. Apostles. Other ones had heard Jesus preach and followed him. Whatever he says next, I want to be there to hear it. Some had been healed. Perhaps some people that had been blind and Jesus had compassion and healed them. People that had eaten some of the bread and fishes. Other people were there. Think of what went through the hearts of people that Jesus had healed. Some of them had thought, why is he dying? What has he done? He healed me. He healed my little girl. Is there any crime in doing that? What evil has he done? They couldn't understand it. We're told that there were two godly men that were there that were very noble. They were members of the Sanhedrin. And they had not voted for Jesus' condemnation. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But they were outshouted, not voted. But they stood up for Jesus. And after Jesus died, they came with the burial cloth to bury Jesus in Joseph's grave. They were there, looking on, probably weeping. At least one of the apostles was there, though we're told that they all fled. All of them fled when Jesus was arrested hours earlier. John the Apostle somehow came back. John, the beloved Apostle. Maybe the others, we don't know. We know one that was not there, that was Judas. For on this special day when Jesus was dying, Judas couldn't live with his guilty conscience. And so we're told he went out and hanged himself. Interesting. Judas and Jesus dying on the same day. One dying in his sins, going to hell. The other taking hell on earth for his people. Judas was not there. But John, the beloved apostle, was there. The apostle of love. Jesus transformed him from a son of thunder into a son of love. And again, just 12 hours earlier, when they had the Last Supper, John the apostle was the one next to Jesus. And on the other side of Jesus, there was Judas. Judas and John. And John was so close, he just leaned on Jesus and heard Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." And Peter said, "John, ask him." And John, so close, whispered and said, "Who is it, Lord?" John was that close to Jesus. And no amount of gold or silver in the world would have kept him from being out there on Calvary that day. John was there. Each of the Gospels mentioned the women that were there. We're told that they were at the back of the crowd. They had followed. Luke's Gospel says that they had often traveled with Jesus and provided food, and that they had listened. Listened with both ears, the physical ears and the ears of the heart. Two of them will certainly be there, Mary and Martha. They keep showing up in the Gospels. On this occasion, Martha wouldn't have been busy in the kitchen. She would have been sitting there listening, watching, praying, weeping. And Mary, and every time we're told about her sister Mary, Mary's at the feet of Jesus. And now Jesus lifted up on the cross, she would be there again at the feet of her master. Mary Magdalene would have been there. Perhaps. Perhaps that precious woman in Luke 7 that came in and wept on the feet of Jesus, perhaps she was there wanting, begging to weep on his feet one more time as he died. And other women would have been there. And one woman in particular, Jesus' mother Mary, would have been there. John's gospel calls special attention to her. She was standing next to John, looking up. Can you just imagine what she felt? It's hard for any of us to imagine watching Jesus, but this was Jesus' mother. This was the one that was closest to Jesus all these years. She could still remember when Gabriel had made the announcement, "You're going to be the mother of the Messiah. Call his name Jesus." She had taught Jesus to walk and to talk. She had fed him. She probably played little games with him. She had taught him Hebrew and all these other things, seen him go through all the stages of life. And though she had her weak moments of doubt, she had to fade away into the shadows. And Jesus was now front and center. But on this important day, she was there witnessing her son dying in agony. And she experienced something that some of the others didn't. You see, 33 years earlier, old Simon had said to her, "A sword will pierce your heart also." And now it was as if a sword was in her very heart, the pain, the anguish. Her son. But she knew that that was the Son of God. And Jesus had mercy on her and said, "John, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son." And John says, from that very hour, he took her away and cared for her for the rest of her life. Jesus had mercy on her, so she was led away and she did not actually see him die. She saw him suffer. This was Golgotha. Calvary, the place of the skull. And all these witnesses were looking on and their senses were attacked by what they sensed that day. You see, this was very near the Valley of Hinnom, Gehinnom. And that was the place where the ancient Canaanites had their human sacrifices. But when that was abolished under the Jewish state, this is the place just outside Jerusalem where the Jews emptied their garbage. And the fires were always burning day and night. And they had put dead animals there. And so the stench of the burning corpses there would have been almost overwhelming. You could have smelled it. You wouldn't have heard any music or birds singing, but rather the continual sound of weeping and wailing. Men and women in the Near East to this day, they don't just weep a silent tear. They wail. And you've heard them in there. It's a violent thing physically. It's like their every emotion in their heart is coming out in their tears and in their wailing. You would have heard that. Mixed in with the laughing and the cursing of the Pharisees and the Romans. You would have heard people praying. And then from time to time, you would have simply heard the sound of silence. From noon to three, they would have sensed darkness all over the place, and maybe some of the Romans lit torches or lanterns. What did they feel? It would have been eerie. They would have sensed something significant is happening, something supernatural. The darkness, where's this darkness coming from? What Jesus is saying and these other things, they couldn't help but sense something serious, something significant, something intense. Real and yet unreal, unlike anything they had ever experienced. And perhaps some of them felt something is wrong with this picture. And something was wrong with that. Jesus, the kindest person that ever lived, who had healed people, fed 5,000, now being crucified. The wisest man in the world had been condemned by the theologians and the priests. Something is wrong with this picture. It was a living nightmare. And so they felt out of place, but nobody left yet. It was like if you've ever walked through a slaughterhouse or a battlefield or a morgue. There's just something eerie and a sense of danger. And that's what all of them sensed on that Good Friday. And what did they say? What and how did they behold Jesus? You've heard the old saying, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. How did each of these behold him? In different ways. Therefore, they saw Jesus in different ways. They saw three crosses, and especially the one in the middle. A man nailed to a wooden cross. They'd probably seen other people nailed to crosses. The Romans had done that. As if to say, don't defy Rome or this will happen to you. And so the sight of nails driven into human flesh would cause anybody to shudder. They saw that, but they also saw in Jesus an expression of great agony. Anybody that would be going through that would be in intense pain, writhing in agony on the cross. But if they looked closely into his eyes, they would have seen a look of love. Because as one of the medieval theologians says, it wasn't nails alone that held Jesus to the cross. It was love. And also as if they saw something on Jesus' face as if he saw and felt something that nobody else did or could. Because as it were, he was still behind the curtain. And they said he must see something. There's something back there only he senses. And we don't. What else did they see? As they looked on the cross and looked on the ground, it would have been bloody everywhere. Blood coming down from these three people, especially the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's just something disgusting about that. And none of these people that were there that day would ever forget this sight for the rest of their lives. What did they experience? Some of them, like the soldiers, just apathy. And each of these witnesses have their descendants today. Everybody in the world resembles those witnesses. Many people, perhaps most people, are like the soldiers. Ignorance, apathy. They don't know. They don't care. We share the gospel with them. We invite them to church for Easter Sunday. And they say, oh, I'm not interested. And they're still not interested in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Other ones we've seen were confused, like Simon that came in from Cyrene, confused, trying to piece it all together. There are people like that today. They have a little religion. They've maybe seen a movie, read a book, been to church. They think they know something, but they still, it's a question mark. What's it all about? And for them, life is simply a mystery or a bad joke or just a big question. And when it comes to Jesus, they say, well, I don't know. Good man, I'm not sure. They're confused. And there are many others today that are like these others here, when you mention Jesus, they're filled with hatred, anger, and the evil venom in their heart comes out and it spews forth. Don't talk to me about Jesus. If that's religion, I don't want it. You can keep it. And then there were still others there that day that were in doubt. They were somewhere between true faith and outright unbelief. Some of them had followed Jesus and they had a kind of faith, but now it was waning just like the sun going down. Because all their hopes are now fading away. We're told that Jesus had told people for 3 years he was going to die and rise. But it went right by them and they forgot. And so when Jesus was dying, they were thinking this is the end. All our hopes are dashed and I guess the Romans are going to come after us next. What they thought was faith was fading. And it's like that with people today. If they dare think seriously about Jesus, they find out that they don't really have faith, but it's more doubt. And it begins to wane as they follow the world rather than Christ. But yet there were some, like the women, that did have faith to the very end. Though their faith was waning, thank God their love did not wane. They did not leave to the very end. And yet, in a strange circumstances, and for the whole life of Jesus, there were such unpredictable turns of event. In this circus, as it were, of mixed emotions of all the witnesses, the Roman that was in charge, this centurion, when Jesus died, he looked up and said, this was an innocent man. He was a righteous man. One of the Gospels said, he said, this was the Son of God. The last person out there you would have expected, a hardened Roman centurion, he turns to Jesus in faith, just like that dying thief. As if to say, it's never too late to believe in Jesus. Like that dying thief. There are people today that are no good. They don't have enough religion to fill a thimble. They're irreligious. But at the very end, right when they're about to die, lo and behold, some of them will turn to God like this thief. But then there are others like the other thief. Even to the very end, so close to Jesus, they still deny him and lock their hearts to the Prince of Love. Wonder what all these people thought and felt years later when they remembered when they were out there. Some of them were young at this time. Maybe many years later, their grandchildren would say, were you out there that day? And they would have said, yes. What was it like? Wonder what they would have said. Would it have come back to haunt them? Or did they become true believers and said, yes, I was out there. Let me tell you the truth of Jesus. So they were all there, all right. They were there. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? As we've looked at this witness gallery, which ones do you resemble? Is your heart like those that are confused? Or is it like those that opposed it? Those that came there weeping. Those like the women that left weeping, loving. Or we like the centurion that says boldly in front of his compatriots, he was the Son of God. Or we like the thief that says, he is my Lord. There's just something in each one of us that both pulls us and repels us when we meditate upon the cross. There's something that draws us to him. That's the Holy Spirit, as it were, saying, this is real, this is significant, don't dare miss it. And even as believers, Christ gives us the Lord's Supper to always draw us back, lest we ever forget. But also there's something that, as it were, keeps us away. We're curious, and in a way, we wish we could have been there. But on the other hand, we feel repelled. On the one hand, it's a force of evil and doom. But on the other hand, there's another sense in which we could have been there. Maybe to try to save Jesus. Or at least to say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for dying for me. And if you had been there, knowing what you know today from the Bible, what would you have felt or thought? or said? What would you have done? Look closely at this picture, and do you see yourself somewhere there? 400 years ago, the great Dutch painter Rembrandt van Rijn, whose paintings still attract people from all over the world, painted one of his great masterpieces, and it was about the crucifixion. Maybe you've seen it, and he's being lifted up, and the Romans and the Jews, this scene and all there, and when it was put on display and people came, they were amazed. Look at the lighting, look at the expressions on the faces. What a great artist is Rembrandt, but Rembrandt was a Christian. And this is his way of testifying, and everyone that came there would look at that, and then they'd see a person down in the corner, and they'd say, that man in the corner there in the picture, that's Rembrandt! Rembrandt painted his face there amongst the crowd. That was his way of saying, I was there when they crucified my Lord. Brethren, look not only at this picture, look at the one that's on the middle cross. His name is Jesus Christ. And not with our physical eyes like they did, but with the eyes of our heart, we need to look and to gaze and to ponder with the look of faith. And some people don't see anything. And we urge them, keep looking then. Like when Charles Spurgeon was saved at a young age, as just a young boy, he heard an untrained preacher preach, and preach from the verse that said, look to me, all ye that are lost, and be saved. And Spurgeon later said, I looked until my eyes would come out, and I finally saw, and I looked at Jesus, and I believed. We are not to look with our eyes, but with our heart. And when we see him for what he is, as he is painted in the holy word pictures of Scripture, we behold Jesus. And in a different kind of glory. Not the glory of the light of heaven, but of the darkness. When he was covered with the wrath of God, we see the glory of God's wrath, the glory of his love and his wisdom. All of that meeting on that Good Friday so long ago. And by faith we see it. And we look and we believe afresh. Ladies and gentlemen, what does all of this mean to you? Were you there when we crucified our Lord? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we must confess that we were there, not in person, but in the representative of those witnesses, the men, the women, the Jews, the Gentiles. And we react today to your word in the way we would have reacted back then. Lord Jesus, we don't fully understand it all. Even the angels don't. But we do know enough to believe. And to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. You came from heaven's glory to this filthy world. And for all those years you were looking to that Good Friday. You knew it would happen. And you went all the way to the cross for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for such love. And Lord Jesus, we love you. Prepare us now to remember your resurrection on Easter Sunday. Thank you for dying and rising for us. In your holy name, amen.